as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Is that why you're here tonight? And you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You are my friend, and you are brother, even though you are my king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. And you alone are my strength, my shield. Sing it with all your heart tonight. Thankful for another chance to worship him tonight. I appreciate being here tonight. We've got quite a few prayer requests. I'm going to ask Brother Terry Horn if he doesn't mind to pray over these requests. Quite a few tonight. Pray for the Greeley and Avery family from Virginia. Their daughter, Deborah Avery, passed away from a sudden heart attack. So let's remember that family. Please remember Sister Christine Baker's family here. Father is at Sycamore Shoals Hospital, and they've only given him a few more hours to live. So just remember that family. Pray for Elaine Dobbs from Indiana. She's taking very strong pain medication for a stroke she had 4 years ago and isn't having panic and anxiety attacks. Pray that God will help her during this time. Sister Jan Hall requests prayer for a blood clot in her leg and having some pain there. Also, Philip Elliott hurt his back working today and his request prayers. Let's remember him. Sister Sherrion Hamilton praying about some test results she got back from the hospital. Brother Dan Dyer would like to give a testimony tonight. He said he'd like to thank our Lord Jesus Christ for seeing me through surgery this week with absolutely no pain or suffering. He wants to thank the saints for the prayer, so we're sure happy to hear that. Sister Judy Davis asked the believers to please pray for her right shoulder. She couldn't be in service tonight. She desires to be in church. Let's also remember Brother Jerry Phillips. He's having some tests coming up. And another praise report from Sister Jane Terrells. She wants to thank everyone for praying for her. I love you all, but all glory and honor and praise to our God. And I am much better, she said. So we're thankful for that tonight. And then actually, I think we still have, I'll let you off the hook, Brother Terry. I think Brother Alray Robertson is still with us from South Africa. Is that right? Is he still here? Would you mind to come and just pray over these requests tonight? Let's all stand and pray with him as he comes tonight.
Let us bow our heads. Our gracious and precious, loving, kind Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we approach your throne of grace this evening because we know you said we can come boldly to that throne. Lord, and tonight we approach you boldly because we know you said whatsoever we ask we shall receive. And Lord, we are so thankful tonight that we are a group of believers that stand upon the word that has been brought in this hour, knowing, God, that it's the word that has brought us safe thus far. And Lord, this manifested word will take us home. And precious Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we can be in thy house once again. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can be gathered in the precious and wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you tonight for the opportunity that we have, Lord, of being here, not being somewhere else tonight, Lord, but being here and knowing, Lord, that you said in your word, whatsoever we ask, we shall receive. And precious Heavenly Father, as I have these requests in my hand, I pray, Lord God, for every one of them. Also the thanksgiving, Lord, we thank you tonight. Lord, I especially thank you for our precious brother Dan, that you have brought him through this time, Lord, and that you have protected him and just granted him such a wonderful recovery, Lord Jesus. We give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. And for every bereaved one tonight, we know that there are bereaved ones as well. I pray that you will be with them. Precious Heavenly Father, we pray for our precious brother that's going to minister tonight. Lord, I pray that you will unction him with the Holy Ghost and just let your word speak through him, Lord. That it will not be him speaking, but that you will just take control of everything. I pray for the convener tonight. Bless our brother, Lord. Bless everything that is being done here tonight. And we will not forget to give you the glory and the praise and the honor, for you are truly worthy. We ask it in that lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated tonight. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. Led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so they said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy. Set him free.
him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything, but he's not alone tonight. We'll never let him be alone. And he again, help me sing it. Thankful for that. If the brothers would like to come and lift the offering, we've got a lot of visitors with us tonight. We'd just like to welcome some folks. We'd like to welcome Brother Richard Sanchez and his wife from Lorraine, Maria Sanchez, and they're from Lorraine, Ohio. Where might they be this evening? Okay, right here in the middle. Welcome, guys. Glad to have you. Sister Deanna Glenn would like to welcome her sister Christine Short from Ohio. So welcome. Also, Eric and Catherine with Sister Barron tonight, so welcome. God bless you guys. Also, we'd like to welcome Brother Joe Adams and Sister Jessica and their children from Brother Pruitt's Church in Louisiana. And please have Sister Jessica sing. And here's another one, have Jessica sing. Here's another one, have Jessica sing. And these are more Jessica sing. That might be a bit of an exaggeration, but I think they want to hear Sister Jessica sing tonight. Also, Sister Gerald, I think, has a song for us tonight. If Sister Gerald could and Jessica could come on up, that'd be great. And have a seat, and if you guys could both sing, that would be wonderful. And I think that's it for our guest tonight. Let's sing So You Would Know, an F. Mm-hmm. How many times must I prove how much I love? How many ways must my love for you I show? And how many times must I rescue you from trouble so you would know just how much I love you? Didn't I wake you up this morning and you were closing your right mind? And then you walked right in your closet. Each step was right in time. When you were weary from life's journey, must I be a fence all around you? And how many nights must I watch?
Every tree upon the mountainside is numbered. With a gentle breeze from God, their branches move. Every living thing we see is made by God's hand. And He sees, He knows His deed that we all do. He made this earth and He made the seas. Tell me who but God could make such things as these. He makes a cloud. He is great, He is worthy of our praise. God can take a hopeless life that's scarred by sin. In exchange, He'll give sweet peace and joy within. Oh, how He does this, I could never fully tell. But I know when God performs, He does things well. He made this earth and He made the sea. Such things as these. He makes a cloud, He makes the rain. He is great, He is worthy of our praise. He is great, He is worthy of our praise.
Y'all just sing this with me. At night I lay in bed and I begin to cry. And my mind just fails to know exactly why. I can't explain with tongue or pen the Spirit's groaning deep within. It must be God here in my soul, 'cause I feel the pull. I feel I hear the call, and I know His Spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me, and I agree. hear the word, and with each sign and praise, He is calling me to give a higher praise, and there's a deep call to the deep.
Songs. Brother Donnie's going to come out for us now. Let's sing just Jesus Draw Me Close. Aren't you thankful for the pool? You know, no man comes to the Father unless the Father draws him first. We're beyond millionaires just to have that pull and that desire. I wouldn't take nothing on this earth for a desire to serve Him. Let's sing Jesus Draw Me Close. Brother Donnie comes.
Oh, Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to You. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close.
once again. Let's sing it with all of our hearts now. We're living in an age when many of the Laodiceans want to worship, but not many of them want to obey. I not only want to worship Him, but I want to obey Him. Because I realize true obedience is what really leads to divine worship. Amen. Certainly glad to be together tonight in the presence of God. What a privilege it is for us. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 4. Did I hear Brother Aubrey praying again? Oh, there they are. God bless you, Brother and Sister Robertson. Glad to have you with us again tonight. I love that accent, don't you?
Yes.
Hope you all been enjoying your visit around the states and different places. Certainly nice to see you again before you head home. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 4. This is quite a book, isn't it? Song of Solomon. It's a little book as far as chapters and verses, but it's a big book when it comes to the mysteries that it contains. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh. Upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. For those of you tonight that are filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 6 is one of the most devastating things that can happen in the life of a believer. Losing a mother, losing a father, losing a child, things like that in the natural sense are terrible, truly terrible. But to know that our soul failed whenever he knocked and we did not respond, there can be no greater disappointment to a real believer. Now I realize the majority of the world, even the majority of Christians, don't even understand this. They can't even relate to it at all because they don't feel the way the bride feels about him. But listen to this again. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. Now notice she doesn't change her claim upon him as far as who he is. She's still bride and he's still her beloved. She's still elect. She's still called and chosen. She said, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now we're going into the time of the silence, into the time when before she could not take correction. It's one thing I love about the Lord. He will always correct his children, but not always when you've done the wrong. You see, God knows sometimes when we do wrong that we are so low and so despondent that we cannot take the measure of correction that we need right then. So he'll kind of let you go for a little bit and wait till you get to feeling better. Then he'll turn you over on his knee and wear you out. But that's still grace. Because if he would have wore you out, maybe when you were so down, it would drove you over the edge. You're talking about love.
Amen.
Amen. Don't you appreciate his grace to us? Let's bow our heads tonight. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for such a wonderful, loving Father. Lord Jesus, we ask you tonight that you would come supernaturally. Take this word and speak to us, Father. We are not ashamed to say that our needs are many. But we are not also ashamed to say our God is greater than all the needs that we could muster up around the world. If every individual on the face of the earth tonight, billions and billions of people, if every one of them had billions of needs, and we would multiply the billions of people times the billions of needs, and you would answer and take care of every one of them, it would barely even touch your power. So we know, Lord, your power is as great as it ever was. Your healing, your deliverance, all that you have, all that you are. So we pray tonight, Father, that you'd come and speak to us from your word. Help me that I can get out of the way, and help the people that they can get out of the way, Lord, that we can be able to receive from you. Lord Jesus, we're just asking that the presence of God would come and so arrest our thoughts, as it were. May we be so captivated by the presence of our loving Lord Jesus that we'll be changed people when we leave here tonight. Granted, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
I'd like to say that someone's had a birthday today, a special person. Harry. I sent him a text this morning and said, 55 and alive. You can be seated. God bless you. But Lewis says having birthdays is much better than the other option. So he does have a point, don't he? I want to speak to you tonight from these verses of Scripture on I opened, but he was gone. I opened, but he was gone. It's amazing to me the element that remains, the human element that remains despite the revelation of the supernatural birth that has taken place in the elect of God. Something so profound in the lives and the souls of the people of God that the Scripture would call you and I a new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creation. A new being that's been made brand new. Something that was not patched up. Something that wasn't kind of thrown together, new and old and wore out and this and that. But totally transformed and made new. And yet, how could a person like that ever wind up refusing or turning down a personal call when the Lord Jesus would knock at our heart? Now, this could be for a time of weeks. This type of delay could be for months. It could be for hours. It could be for a day or so. But whether it's for an hour or a day or a week or a month or a prolonged call, the end result is going to be the same. Because every believer who has been germatized by the Spirit of God, the beloved of their soul is Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, he is the fairest of 10,000 to them. He's everything. But the truth of the matter is, he is not everything to their body. Because their flesh still thirsts after the things that satisfy the flesh. Now, because God has made us this new creature, this is what instills this ability to be able to love him like no other people can love him. And I realized when I taught this way, that it's not for everyone. I don't want to say this, but I've got to say it to be honest. It's not for everybody in our church. It's not even for everybody that says they believe God sent a prophet. The kind of love that I want to bring to you tonight and tomorrow is only for the elect. It is only for those who actually have become in rapture. You see, the rapture is not just an event, but the rapture is a move, a consummation of something that has already started in the lives of those who are already raptured. Those who have not had a rapture will not experience the rapture. And those who have had a rapture will experience the rapture. So if you're worried about missing the rapture, don't worry about it no more if you've already been raptured in Him. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about just, well, I'll lay aside this habit, that habit. I'm talking about your soul being so enraptured in the person of the Lord Jesus that you are so moved by His being that there is absolutely nothing in this world that moves you like He does. Now, I'm not saying that you don't enjoy things. You go on a picnic and you do this and that and the other. I'm not talking about that. But there is nothing that moves you like He does. If Jesus has any rivals in your life, you have not yet experienced a rapture. That's right. Because if you ever do, He has no competition. There are no rivals to the soul once you are truly born again. Now watch this allusion here that we have in the Song of Solomon. As we looked at it Sunday, was that there was, unlike this type of door lock on latches on our door, that it was actually, as the term uses, it was a latch. And there was a hole in the door that would be either above or beneath the latch, which would go this way. And beneath it would be a hole which only a hand size would be able to slip through. And the person on the other side had the capability of locking this where it would not swing back and forth. But the bride had at least left this part of it open. So he runs his hand through the hole in the door and he moves the little thing over to the side and he reaches his hand through. And when he does to raise the latch, oh, but alas, he finds that she has locked the latch itself. So that his hand cannot be able to release it. Now remember, they are married. They are not courting. They are not dating, as we would say, but they are married. He has called her his sister, his spouse, his beloved. She has already been with him, so they are married. So what is she doing with a door locked against him anyway? And you look at our lives, especially in this Laodicean time frame, how that jobs and business and so many things can begin to lock the intimacy of the Lord Jesus out of our lives. Now many of you never, ever, ever locked Him out of your life when it comes to being Savior after you have been saved. None of you have locked Him out of that part if you've got the Holy Ghost. Don't get that in your mind that that's what I'm talking about. But notice where He's coming into. He's not approaching her in the kitchen. He's not approaching her in the living room. He is approaching her in the bedroom where she is now retired and resting. So here is the third realm. Here is the Holy of Holies. Here is, oh my, the most intimate place that he could find her. And when he goes to finding her in the most intimate part of her being, that is where she shuts him out. She does not shut him out as being Savior. All of Laodicea's Christians do not shut him out as far as being Savior, because none of them want to be lost. None of them want to go to hell. So they do not shut him out of the kitchen. Many of them will shut him out when it comes to the living room because they don't want his moves toward her and all of that. But yet, many will go on and they will accept that. But ultimately, every one of them, other than the elect, will shut him out when it comes to the bedroom. Now, the difference is that the bride, in the beginning, initially let him come into her, but this is now after they've already become married. Now, most of you know, if you've been saved very long, it's that day-to-day walk is where we slip up with God. And Happy Valley said,
amen.
And the visitors said, thank you, visitors. Now, that's the difficult part of our walk with God, is being able to keep that fire burning, that flame going, that passion burning. It's the same way with a marriage. When a man and woman first get married, if they've got any speck of love at all, I'm sure they can live on love for a while. I mean, it lasts but a day or two. But after a while, you know, you got to have pancakes and corn and beans and taters and all the rest of that sort of thing. And the man will stop opening the door for his wife, and he'll stop doing those things that he done. Candy, that's a thing of the past. Roses, whoever heard of roses after you've been married for 5 or 10 years? So those things, and then the woman will start reciprocating and pulling back from him the things that she did for him initially. And that's what causes many marriages to suffer. And it's the same way spiritually with the Lord Jesus. That when we're first saved, oh my, we love the Lord, we love our Bible, we love the tapes, we love going to the house of God, we love all those things, but then after a while, it becomes so. Well, you know, my goodness, we've got church 3 times a week. Why in the world do I need to go all 3 times? I mean, why do I need to read my Bible every day? And why do I need to do this and that and the other? You don't have to. No, it's entirely up to you. But it's up to you whether or not you want that intimate part that I'm talking about. Now, if you want a Jesus that only meets you in the kitchen, that's entirely up to you. And he's a merciful God. He will meet you in the kitchen. If that's all you give him, he will take that. But for me and my house, I don't want a kitchen Jesus. I don't want just a living room Jesus. I want a whole house Jesus. I don't want nothing in my closet. I don't want nothing in my bedroom, nothing upstairs, nothing in the basement. I don't want nothing nowhere that Jesus can't feel welcome with in my house. Right? I want to be able to live for him and serve him, have every avenue of my life. And I want him to be able to be intimate. When I speak of that, I mean by divine revelation of him pressing himself in my soul and entering into my soul with that mysterious part which only he can. Now, Satan has a certain element of the knowledge of salvation. Many of these preachers stand up and they'll preach it all the time. But they never enter into the intimate part that the Lord Jesus reserves only for his queen. And that is, of course, the elect of God. Now, then, this is the part that we want to look at, the intimate part of our lives, of us being Christian, totally sold out to the Lord, so in love with the Lord Jesus that trials come, trials go, sickness comes, sickness goes, all kinds of things come and go, but yet your soul is so tied in with God, nothing moves you. Now your flesh may get weary, your spirit may get weary, but down inside that soul you have the tie post and the anchor, and you can no more perish than God himself can perish. And the very desire of sin has left you. You have no more desire to go out and commit adultery and run around and live the way you live, because that old man is dead and you've got a new king living on the throne of your heart. Praise the Lord, saints. Now, the illusion then that we want to look at is the intimacy of the daily walk that can become so difficult for us to keep. Now, notice what she says in verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. Now, all of this is timed exactly right, even in the avenue by which he will now correct her. Now, he's going to withdraw himself. He may have heard her rise. He may have heard the pitter-patter of her feet. He may have heard exactly what was going on, and he chooses this time, even though it seems inopportune to her, but he knows it is exactly the right time. Now she must feel the disciplinary action of her rejected husband. Now, none of us like discipline, I know that, but yet every one of us absolutely need it. And if you're son and daughter of God, you'll accept it and say amen, thank you Lord for giving it to me. If you're bastard born, you'll hate it, and you'll hate the preacher who brings it to you. Praise the Lord.
Now, she says, I open to my beloved. And this is exactly what he desired. This is what he wanted her to do. But she missed the window or the time frame by which he stood there. Now, his grace was there, and maybe he knocked and she heard, and she's kind of sleep, in and out of sleep. Now, remember, she said that she'd went to sleep. And it was like, this is sort of like a dream. So she's coming in and out, and constantly, you know, we all, whenever we're asleep, and we're waking all of a sudden, and we don't know where we are. So this is sort of the way she was, that she was coming out of that unconscious state, her subconscious, first conscious coming together. Her alertness is now coming, but she's able to recognize and know that it's him. So it's not like she's saying, well, who's there? Hello, hello, who's at the door? Who's at the door? But there was enough signs and enough sense to let her know that it was him, because she smelt the myrrh, which was particular to him. And she also smelt the fine myrrh, which was dripping from his fingers, which was also particular to him. So it was not like she's lying there, get away from my door. I don't know who you are. Are you a burglar? Are you a thief? Are you a robber? There's no question who was at the door. So it lets us know then that to gain entrance into her room, into their room, I should say, that he had already had access into the house. So she was not alarmed. She was not concerned. I don't know who this is. I don't know who it is. But there were several things that let her know it was him. Oh, children, I would to God we could look around and recognize it is he in our midst. It is he that is keeping his elect in this end time. All the signs are pointing to everything. But I'm not just focusing out there. Oh, we're looking at the Supreme Court's ruling. We're looking at the earthquakes. We're looking at all this and the other. But I'll tell you what I'm looking at. I'm looking for that hole in the door. And I'm smelling that sweet-smelling savor. I smell the stench of Sodom. But what I want to smell more than the stench of Sodom, I want to smell the myrrh of my Lord Jesus. I want to smell his presence being near me. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Now watch. She comes to the heartbreaking realization that her beloved had withdrawn himself. This withdrawing is going to serve its purpose to chastise her for her slothfulness. Now I realize a lot of us want to have the conception in our mind that we can sin and do whatever we want to do. Then we ask God to forgive us. God takes his blood and wipes it all clean, and it's all said and done. But remember, when you do wrong, you sow seeds. Now God will forgive you, but God ain't going to go out there in your garden and dig up the seeds that you planted. If you don't want no bad seeds to be there, don't sow them. Oh my, come on children, don't get quiet on me now. Whenever we do wrong, Abraham done wrong, and Abraham paid. When David done wrong, David paid. Come on. And they were the elect of God. When Peter done wrong, Peter paid. When you done wrong, you'll pay. Oh, God will forgive you, that's right. But forgiveness is a total different concept than reaping and sowing. That is a law of God, as well as the law of forgiveness. And whenever we sow it, even though God forgiveness, he don't go out there, as I said, and take all the seeds up out of the ground. So the best thing to do is sow good seeds. Let all them bad seeds remain on the devil. Now notice here she comes into this time to where that she is up and she stirred herself and she's aroused and she's awakened and she's gone to open the door and she finds that her beloved has withdrawn himself. She said, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. Now notice how that even the elect of God can turn down the intimacy of our Lord. Now she's not lost. She is not backslid in the sense of back out in the world, drinking, running around, smoking cigarettes and all that sort of thing. No, she's not that. But he simply withdrawn himself from the position that he offered her because of her refusal. And now she must enter into this time in her heart and in her soul to where she feels so bad because of what she done. You know how blessed you are. You understand how blessed you are in this age of reprobates, that if you do something wrong or say something wrong or think something wrong, you know how blessed you are to still feel bad for that. Do you realize we're living in a world when millions of people have been turned over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are abomination in the eyes of God, and will bring damnation to their soul, and they feel no wrong in doing it? You realize how blessed we are tonight if we say one little thing out of the way, or if we raise our voice or whatever more, and we feel so convicted in our heart. You ought to dance and shout when you still have conviction to know you are blessed of God, that you don't have a reprobate mind. Reprobates don't feel bad about committing sin and abominations in the eyes of the Lord. Oh my. I want you to notice how she addresses this, and she goes to the very core of the problem. She says, my soul failed. My soul failed when he spake. Now, what did he say? Open to me, my sister, my spouse, my beloved. Now, had she been in a dream, totally unconscious, she would have not been held accountable. But there was enough about her that was conscious to know it was him. So now she's looking back and realizing, I've done wrong. I was awake enough, I knew better than to do this. Now this is the real bride. The real bride ain't saying, well, I'm elect. I can do what I want to. You sound like a reprobate. I can sin, I can do whatever I want. God loves me so much, he'll let me do it. I don't want that kind of love from God myself. I want the kind of love from God that if I do wrong, he wears me out. He forgives me, and he wears me out, and he corrects me. You're crazy. Well, I may be, but that is scriptural. It is bastards and illegitimate that he don't correct, not sons. Now, how sadly she recognizes that she has now slighted and neglected him. Now remember, he's not divorcing her. He's not putting her away, nor is she going to be foolish enough to try to divorce him. But what she's dealing with is recognizing the neglect. The neglect, where she's been so busy with the things of life, the things around her, and the things of everyday business and jobs and this and that and the other. And now she's dealing with the idea of her neglect was so severe that she never even comprehended it apparently before. This thing is getting a hold to me. It is changing me. This thing that I think, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to go somewhere else. God understands when I miss church. God understands that I can't pray. God understands that I can't read my Bible. No, God don't. God tells us in his word the things to get closer to God. It's very simple. Read our Bible and pray. How often? Once a week? Every day. Oh, look at her. She says, my soul failed when he spake. Now, the very next step is, I sought him. Now, won't you notice what she's now looking for? It's the bridegroom himself, which shows that she's moved beyond the Pentecostal age. Now, we believe in gifts. We believe in justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. But now, Brother Jim, she's been allowed to enter into the bedroom. She has been with him before in this room. So now she is not seeking, oh, I looked for tongues and I couldn't find it, and I looked for miracles and I couldn't find it. But notice what she was seeking after. I sought him. Look, friends, I love visions, I love dreams, I love tongues. I have those experiences myself, and I thank God for it. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm not searching after gifts. I want him. I want him. I want the person of the word, Brother Rob, that will make his word. Well, Brother Donnie, you've been saved for all these years, and you say you've got the Holy Ghost. How much more could you get? I wonder how little that I understand. I don't look at how much I've got and think, wow, how could I get any more? But the more I comprehend about him, the more it makes me understand how little I have and how much more there is for me to attain to. And if you feel like you've got so much and you have no more, I question how much you do have. It shows you have very, very little if you feel like in this mortal life you have attained to such an awesome God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh my, she says, I sought him. I sought him, but I could not find him. Isn't it amazing? When she realized she missed him, she went to church. Glory. Amen. She's seeking him. Well, let me ask you something. Now, if you was had a need and you're seeking for Jesus, would you go down to the bar tonight? Would you go to the honky-tonk place, or if there's a place where there's prostitutes or something like that? Would you go in there and tell the madam, whoever's in charge of it, I'm looking for Jesus? Well, you won't find Jesus there. Well, I'm going to the bartender. Oh, sir, I'm looking for Jesus. Have you served him anything lately? I'm looking for Jesus. If you're looking for Jesus, you got to work and know where Jesus is. Now, God can save people in the bar. We know God can do all that sort of thing. But Jesus doesn't frequent bar rooms. Come on, church. Jesus is where? He said, whether there are two or three gathered together in my name, which leaves out the prostitute house, which leaves out the bar room, which leaves out the honky-tonk, which leaves out most of the places of entertainment that people like to go to on Saturday night. Amen. But Jesus said, whether there's two or three gathered together in my name, I will be in their midst. So if she saw him, hallelujah, she had to know where to find him. Where'd she go? Church, house of God, under the ministry of the word to find him. Amen. If you're not where you need to be with night with God, or you've lost out that intimate place in your walk with God, you have come to the right place. It's not special because we're here. It's special because he's here. Oh, glory. He withdraws now. She's awake. She's fully conscious. She needs correction. She can now appreciate and accept discipline. If he would have ministered this beforehand, it would have been so discouraging to her, it might have overwhelmed her. Many times you may look at the church and you look and you see a situation and you think, I wonder why Brother Donnie ain't doing this. I wonder why Brother Donnie ain't doing that. Well, you see, many times as a shepherd, there's things I know about the situation that you don't know. And if I administer the correction that is needed at the time you think it needs to be, it'll push that individual right out them church doors. And if I wait for God to give me the right time, then it'll be exactly what it's supposed to be. Look at him, how he does her. He does you the same way. Why would you have a problem with him doing somebody else like that? How many times have we been so down and basically we needed a rebuke? But instead of a rebuke, we got loving arms around us. We got loving arms put around us from the Lord. What's he doing? Now, does that mean you're not going to get the rebuke? No, he's going to nurture you where you're well enough, and then he's going to wear you out. Amen. Now watch what happens to her. You know, it's amazing that whenever we get in trouble, the things that happen. Now this stuff that we're fixing to read is absolutely self-inflicted. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Every step of verse 7. Is self-inflicted. She's not being beaten for the glory of God. She's not suffering for the glory of God. All of this is really going to add to her testimony, is it? She's making her testimony. Her testimony to say what? God don't need verse 7 in our life to make her testimony. We are reaping when we live through verse 7, friends. Oh, you're getting quiet on me again. Now look, was it God orchestrating this in her life? Absolutely not. This makes me sick when I hear people in their disobedience and they quit praying, quit going to church, quit reading the Bible, get away from God and get to life an office mess ever was. Well, God let me go. Don't you blame that on my daddy. She cannot blame this on Father and say, well, God must have ordained it. God never ordained her to be treated this way.
She'd done this herself. I've had a lot of verse sevens in my life. And I'll go ahead and say it for most of you have had a lot of verse sevens in your life. We don't like to brag about it. We're ashamed of it, which is good. I'm glad we are ashamed, because that means that we receive the correction and we recognize, you know what? We didn't have to have that in our life. Many of the things that some of you are going through, even to this day, is because you brought it on yourself. You failed to respond to Him when He knocked on your heart's door. Maybe the Lord anointed a visiting preacher or your pastor, whoever, and warned you about a certain thing. Don't do this and don't do that. You kept right on going over the top of it anyhow, and didn't listen, and sitting here to pay into this day because of your neglect. Oh my, amen, Brother Donnie. Paying for your slothfulness. But listen to me. Just because you disobey don't mean you're not bride. Just because you get in verse 7 don't mean you're not elect. There is another verse that precedes. Oh, hallelujah. That's what I want to keep on journeying. If I fail and I go through verse 7 and I go through verse 8, I'm on my way on down. Amen. I will not be stopped by my own failures. Amen. I want you to notice where she goes. She goes to the city. What are you doing in the city, bride? What are you doing looking for Him out there? You ought to know where to find Him at. You ought to know where to find Him. Go to His house. Now, I want you to notice how this reads. The watchman that went about the city found me. Now, there was two types of watchmen in the ancient cities. And one of them was the ones that went about the city, walking around, going around from gate to gate, and they was not posted in any particular place. So they would go about and just check what was going on, the streets, the alleys, the entrance to the gates, and just watching for anything going on. And then there was another set of watchmen, which would be posted to a particular post. They would watch that post, and they might walk back and forth, but it's a very small, limited area. So here she is, she goes out, and she begins to move over. And let's say she visits a soccer game first. And then she goes from there, and she goes to a basketball game. And then she goes over here and that and that. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong with themselves, but it's what you can make out of them. Is a basketball game wrong? Well, no, I wouldn't say the basketball game in itself is wrong unless you become intoxicated with basketball. Then if you become intoxicated with it and it becomes your God, then it's a bigger God than the Lord Jesus. Amen, Brother Donnie. Fishing, hunting, anything else can become exactly the same way. So what is she doing now? Now she's entering into the disciplinary action that God did not orchestrate, but God did allow. God never ordained this. God never predestinated this. God never even wanted it. Oh my. So the watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me. So they're taking her for a streetwalker. Decent women should be in the bed by this time of the morning. What are you doing, woman, out walking around? You looking for business? Now, can you imagine the slurs and the things that they must have said to her? Can you think in your heart how you would have felt if you would have been called some of those dirty, filthy names? Yet that's not who you were at all. But that's the image that you were projecting. You should have been at home in bed. You shouldn't be out there walking around when the street prostitutes is out looking for men. Come on, children. Look at the identity that she brought on herself. And when we become so caught up in the world and the things of the world, and we're bringing that identity upon ourselves, and then people look at you, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Oh, I can't believe. Well, what do you expect if you're out there wallowing with the hogs if somebody thinks you're one? I'll tell you one thing, even if you get mud on angels' wings, it's going to be hard to tell them from an old pig snout. Hallelujah.
an old bed, an old bass of mud. I'll tell you one thing. It had dove's wings, eagle's wings, angel's wings. You dose it all down, it's going to be really hard. That's why we need to keep ourselves from all this filth out here in Laodicea. Not only keep ourselves from it, but keep ourselves from bringing it inside our own church. Oh my. She said, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls. Now here's the second category of watchmen. Now she gets away from these guys. The ones who's walking about. Now here she comes. She's been hit, beat, kicked, blood all over, stomped. And they finally let her go. And when they do, she makes it over to these guys that are assigned a certain post. And they look at her and say, what are you doing out here, woman? You streetwalker, we don't allow this in our city. You get back to your house. You low down, sorry, say, you're not fit to kill. That was not the truth. But the way she acted, they mistook her for a Laodicean church member. Hallelujah. Now watch, she says, the keepers of the wall, they took away my veil from me. Now the other men, they laughed and made fun of her and ridiculed her. What are you doing with the veil? Your kind don't wear a veil. Oh, but I'm clean, I'm pure. Sure you are. That's why you're out here this time of the morning. Oh, I'm a married woman. I'm virtuous. I've never been with no other man. Sure you are. That's why you're out here walking around looking for some man. Are you looking for some man? Well, yes, I am. See? No, but sir, please shut up. But these first watchmen left her veil. So she comes up to the guys who go back and forth on the walls. She said, the keepers of the walls took away my veil. The veil was the ornament of her gender. Being a woman. Being a pure woman. Now harlots wore veils. But they were known by their veil as well. They wore a particular type of veil. Remember Tamar, whenever she takes off her certain clothes and then she veils herself in Canaanite dress? But there was a certain type of veil that the prostitutes used to make themselves more seductive and to make themselves more alluring. And they would hide their eyes in a certain way, and they would paint their eyes in a certain way, and they would take stibulum and go around the eyes and make the eye look real, real big, which the Canaanites thought was very beautiful. So they would make the eyes look really, really large, and they would be set in the white. Most of them with dark eyes, and then the white around the eyeball, and it would make the eye look real alluring. So they leave her veil, but when she comes up to these men, they actually take her veil. Where did she get the veil? She got it from her beloved. She got it from her beloved. It was him who gave her that veil. And they took it away because he was letting her go through a trial. Because he was letting her go through a test. Every bit of this is self-inflicted. Oh my. I know this type of preaching don't make us happy, but hope it'll make us ready. This veil was a badge of her modesty. Now when they take that badge away from her, look in Genesis 24:65. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field? Now this is Rebekah. That walketh in the field to meet us. And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Now in the presence of Eliezer on this camel train going back, she did not feel like she needed it. But if she's going to come into the presence of the man that she's going to marry, so she takes a veil veil and covers herself. She will wear this veil, of course, in his presence. They will go into the marriage tent. He will then remove the veil, showing that she has moved underneath his headship. Then he would take that veil and lay it over on his shoulder and show by a sign that he assumed full responsibility of that woman. So she kept herself from other men, not being touched by other men, and the outward show was her clothing, amen, and the outward identity was a certain type of a veil which an unmarried woman had, praise be to God. Tell me, why is it in the animal kingdom or the bird kingdom, amphibian kingdom or reptile kingdom, tell me why there is no female among them that has the little virgin veil? Tell me why it is only in the human race. Tell me why it's in the human race. God placed it there for that sacred trust. Hallelujah. And listen, little bride, the Lord Jesus has washed you and cleansed you and sanctified you and given you a veil of his protection of the word. Don't you get out here in the world. Don't you get out here among the Laodicean watchkeepers and watchtower men and let them steal your modesty away from you and steal that virginity which Christ Jesus restored you to. So they tear the veil off. Why? They want to know who she is. So the veil wrapped around their hair and their face. They want to know who are these people. They probably already know us. But I figure they're going to find us out a little bit more clear as we go on. They pass a few more laws of this and that and the other and make us break in the law because we won't accept what society says and what society has identified as marriage. I'll tell you one thing. I'll marry any gay couple in the world, in the entire world, if you can show me where God ever married gays. Show me what God said they should be married. Fine, I'll do it. I will do it. Show me where the Word of God gives any outline how a woman should treat her wife. Show me any outline in the Scripture how a man should treat his husband. I know one thing. There was one wedding that my father, amen, that my father did. He did it in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't two women and it wasn't two men. It was a man and a woman. That's the only one that we know of in history that he ever done. He gave us that example because that's the right example. Show me where God married him and I'll marry him too. Well, you say that because you're a religious fanatic, and if you don't believe it, you're a devil fanatic. I'm a fan for Jesus and his words. You're a fan for the devil. Praise the Lord. Ain't getting my virgin veil. Ain't getting me to compromise. I ain't going to bury my head under the sand. I don't care what laws they pass. I don't care what they try to do to us. Whenever they go to pressing against her, you remember, the prophet said they'll come against her and they'll try to shut her up, but they'll never shut her up. He'll take her up. So go ahead, Sodom, press against us. Go ahead, press against us. It means our body change is right at the door. It means our body change is right at the door. Friends, this is why we need to make sure everything is right in our lives.
Oh my. Now watch her. Here she staggers back out. And she runs into some more people. Verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I'm sick of love. Now look how low she is. She is so low, she's looking to people beneath her to try to find help. They've never even known the king the way she has. But now she's so low that she's looking beneath her own integrity and her own character. Do I say you shouldn't go to a Pentecostal church or a Baptist church? No, you want to go? Go right ahead. But to think that them folks have the message of the hour. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved. Now notice she still does not make him their beloved. Notice the way she said it. I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find your beloved. But if you find my beloved. So they're going to find him before you do. And they're going to tell him your need. When they don't even understand him the way you understand him. When you do wrong, you need to come back the right way. Come on, children. And the way of divine approach is, amen, is through God's nature. Remember the prophet tells us the word interpreted is the manifestation of the name of God. The word interpreted is the manifestation of the name of God. So in order to make reconciliation and to come back to the divine approach, we've got to come back through the way that God has let us come through. So if you fall from this element of light, how can you ever go back down to this degree of light and try to find him up here and you down there? Come back to where you left him at. Now notice she says, tell him that I am sick of love. Now the English, the way this words it, it seems as if though she's saying, I'm sick of your love, I don't want no more of it. But actually what she's saying is, I'm sick because I don't have it. I'm sick, not because I've had so much, but I'm sick because I'm missing it. You realize the elect are never perfectly at ease. Except in the presence of the King. This is why whether you're at home praying, reading your Bible on the job, or mainly in church, because more licks of the fire gathered together. That's why there can be such a calm that enters into our souls that is beyond explanation. There can be such a rest, such a satisfaction. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. Why? Because you've come into the courts of the King. And do you have an element of that at home? Certainly you do. But look at how many more licks of fire you have gathered here in this place tonight than just you by yourself. Or me by myself. So as we enter into the nearness of the King, the bliss of heaven begins to emanate from His divine presence. And that divine presence is there to what? It is the bread of His face, which is Panim, which is the very character of God. So when He's praying, His face comes through, His manifestation as she says and beholds His cheeks, and she said His cheeks is as the bed of flowers and spices, because the cheeks protruding out from the face and the face representing His divine presence. And because of that, why it brings that something inside of us. I don't care how much you love fishing, how much you love hunting and everything else. Nothing else can ever produce that kind of satisfaction in your soul. It's totally impossible. Aren't you glad you know that's the truth? You see, the nearer to Him that we get, the nearer we enter into the calm of heaven. Amen. And the peace of heaven. And the bliss of heaven. Oh, praise God. No wonder when I get in His presence, I don't care if I ever leave or not. I know some of y'all are excited at the end of the service. You want to go eat and you want to go to Dairy Queen. Let me tell you one thing. I dismiss early for your sakes. I stood here Wednesday night. I took a fall Wednesday morning. Couldn't even walk. Laid on my driveway. My back busted all up. I didn't think. I thought, Lord Jesus, please help me. I stood here Wednesday. I thought, Lord, if I can get anointed, I'll be all right. The anointing come down. I felt like a 16-year-old boy. I wouldn't have cared if we'd stay here till midnight.
because I knew when that anointing left me, unless he healed me, I was going to be crippling back there. Sure enough, I was after church. There's something about being in his presence. There's something about being in the saints of God. That's a wonderful, momentous thing. But oh, brother, sister, when we get in the presence of the King, amen, it changes everything. It turns around our thoughts. It eradicates things that's there. Oh, it may return. The troubles may come back. But my, how that bliss is there. Watch this now, look in verse 9. Now the daughters of Jerusalem, they actually recognize they don't have the bride's place. And they ask her, now she asked them, said, if you see my beloved, tell him that I'm sick of beloved, tell him that I'm wanting him and I need him so bad. And then the daughters of Jerusalem turn back around in verse 9 and say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Now, I want you to notice the way they view it. They view it that Jesus is not the only beloved. Oh, Lord. Now, here we separate the bride from the church. Now, they do acknowledge and recognize that she is different from them. And they say, what is thy beloved? Not our, that we share a joint feeling, a joint communion with him. But what is your beloved more than any other beloved? As if though Jesus is one among three or one among many. But to the bride, he's not one of three. He's all three in one. Woo! You see, everybody has a beloved. Or more than one. But everybody has at least one thing in your life that is your beloved. It can be your car. It can be you. You're so high-opinionated, so self-opinionated. You always express everything. I, me, my. Well, most more than likely, your beloved is yourself. Some folks' beloved is their work, it's their house, it's their job, but you know, it can be many, many things. And the daughters of Jerusalem recognize that Jesus is a beloved, but that he's not the only beloved. But they know in talking to her, she's already weird and strange anyway. So they're asking her, why is he so much more than everything else to you? Yes, sir, my brother, sister, she has not yet entered into his presence, but the culmination of restoration is right on the verge of her own mouth. She is going to talk her way right into restoration and that position, Lord of mercy. She's going to walk right back into his presence of chapter 6, verse 1. And how's she going to do it? She's going to bless her way right out of trouble. She's going to bless her way right out of the valley that she's in. And how's she going to do it? Lord, give me a new Cadillac. Lord, give me a new BMW. Lord, give me this. She is going to bless his name right out of failure. She is going to bless his name right out of disappointment. She's going to praise her way right out of this trial. Not talking about how great she is or how great the preacher is, but she's going to talk about Jesus himself. And she's going to walk right out of that valley by bragging on her beloved. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'll tell you one thing, unless you want a sermon, don't ask the bride this question. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Thou fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Notice they emphasize it twice. You're asking for it now, daughters of Jerusalem. That thou dost so charge us. Yes, sir. What can become the chief object of people's love? Money, science, education, music, fashion.
On and on and on and on we could go. Now I want you to think. Music. You can become so addicted to music. Music is a great administration. We know if it's the right kind. But do you know that music is dead? In the sense of you telling music, I love that music. And that music turning right back around and say, and I love you.
I know.
You folks take your iPhone and you tell Siri, I love you. And Siri tells you back, I love you. But it don't love you. It can't love. It's dead. Science, you can get so engrossed. Oh, I love science. I love science. But has one science book ever answered you back? And I love you. You're so dear to me. You are so precious to me. Why? These are dead beloveds. Now money. People love money. Oh my, they do anything and everything for money. What do they go do? I love money. I love money. I love money. I gotta have more. But has $100 bill ever, has George Washington ever come off that $100 bill or the fives and Lincolns and all that and ever just smacked you a big old smacker right on the jaw and said, mwah, I love you too. So your beloved is dead. And before long, you'll find out in this nation how worthless that it really is. So your beloved will be taken away from you before long. Come on now. Oh, you look at music, you look at literature, you look at education. Has your education ever encouraged you when you were down in the dumps? Had your college degree or all that. Now, I'm not against any of that. But don't let that be your beloved. Let it be a tool that you use in this age. But you better make sure your beloved can answer you back. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm not just talking about a human voice. Many people can say, I love you, I love you. I'm talking about one that can answer you back with eternal life. Hallelujah. Friends, don't you see why the Lord Jesus deserves a warmer, more committed love than money, science, education, civilization? Jesus can love back. You tell him you love him. He told you before you was born, I love you. I love you this much. I'll give my life for you. Hallelujah. Your education can't do it. Your PhD, your LLD, whatever more degrees that you have. Use those things as tools. Use your automobile, your home as tools. Use them as tools. Use them there as the things of life. But don't make them your beloved. Your house cannot put its arms around you and hug you close. It don't have arms. Your job, your boss, many of those things in your life that you make a beloved. Oh, but Jesus the beloved. He can embrace you. He can put his arms around you when you're down. He can forgive you when you've fallen short of his glory. Why? He is the beloved with feelings. The beloved with reality and eternal life. Hallelujah. So when you get a $100 bill and you smile at it, have you ever seen one smile back at you? When if you get a $100 bill and you have to break it, you know how it is, and you break them guys and you see them after they're gone in 2-3 days, you think, oh, you want to hold on to them as long as you can, because as soon as you break them, they're gone. And you sigh, oh, that $100 bill ever rolled them eyes back at you, oh. I'd be out of there if one of them done that to me. Why? It's dead. Then why would I want to commit my life to something that cannot love me? Amen. That cannot help me? Amen. If money should satisfy and fame and fortune, then these millionaires and rock stars and famous movie stars and these people that commit suicide and take their life, that makes no sense. If fame and fortune and riches, Brother Mike, and all that satisfies a person, they should live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. They should be the happiest people in the world. They should open colleges for happiness, and they should open all kinds of things to be able to teach people. But they themselves are looking for something. Why? What they have made their beloved cannot smile back at them. And when they come off the stage and they have to have something to shoot them up and something to shoot them down, and they've got to have more money and more this and another. Why? Because their beloved cannot die for them. Their beloved cannot
cannot heal them when they're sick. Their beloved cannot reach down and take a hold of an old depression spirit and drive it away from them. It'll only make more. But your beloved, what is your beloved more than money? What is your beloved more than science? Because science will scientifically prove something this week, and then if time tarries in 10 years, they'll come back and say, oh, we was wrong. We scientifically disproved that theory. So I guess I lost my beloved with a new scientific experiment in a laboratory. Come on. And your favorite music, oh my, that you just love so much, or whatever it is that you make your beloved that's dead. So I ask you as I close. So you tell me, what is your beloved more than Jack Daniels? What is your beloved more than pills and marijuana and politics? Because marijuana, pills, and politics can't make you free. Because you take your pills and then you come down and then you got to have more the next day and more the next day. Smoke your marijuana or it may take you out somewhere and produce all kinds of hallucinations. And when you come back, you got to have more. If you got more peace than what you had, you're worse off than you was. So your beloved is dead. Hallelujah. But what is my beloved? A deliverer. The Prince of Peace. The Giver of Life. The forgiver of sins, the pardoner of iniquities, the healer of sicknesses, the raiser from the dead, the resurrection, my first, my last, my Alpha, my Omega. But how about you know that, preacher? You ain't never smoked marijuana. You're right, I haven't. You've never been high. Oh, I wouldn't say that now. I've been pretty high. I've soared where, oh my, I've soared where marijuana can't take you. I've soared in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh my. And when I come back down, I didn't have a hangover and didn't have to use my baby's milk money to buy it. But I found out there's more where that come from. And it's free from the asking. Oh, glory to God. Why? Because it is alive. That's what my beloved is. As we leave this place tonight, let us go with this in our hearts. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou chargest us? So, we can tell that you really believe this. We can tell that you actually do. But we don't understand it. And in verse 10, she begins to answer him. And I'll just give you a little appetizer for in the morning. She said, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000s. So my beloved is white and red. To be continued. What a way to answer people when they're asking you the profoundness of your beloved. And you say, my beloved is red and white. And they're probably sitting there looking thin, well, y'all looking at me, okay. But Lord willing, we'll understand it better by and by. So of all the compliments that you want to answer, and you answer this first, you're called to give an answer to these people. And this is going to be your first disclosure of His character and who He is. Your beloved is white. And red. For Rudy is red.
I'm trying to just lead you on and lead you on. And well, you, I better watch it, though. You'll pull me on over, won't you? Don't you love him, children?
Amen.
Now, really, you're the only one that can answer this question that I'm going to ask. You're the only one that can say, is Jesus really the beloved of your life? Is he the beloved of your life? You have other things to do, of course, and other things that pull on your time. But is he your beloved, your true beloved?
Amen.
Can you go a day without speaking to him? Myself, I can't go hours apart without speaking to him. You say, I knew you was nuts. Well, now you know for sure that I am. Why wouldn't I want to speak to him? I want to just speak to him whenever you call me. Brother Donnie, pray for me. This is happening, that's happening. I don't want him to feel like he's a Sears and Roebuck Harmony house and I've come to place my order. I want to go to him when I ain't got no needs. I want to go to him and none of you ain't called me in the last 15 or 20 minutes. Pray for this, pray for that, pray for this. I want to go to him just to say, I love you. I want you to know I love you. I love you. Hallelujah. I'm getting prepared myself for city life. Now, I'm a country boy, okay? Born in the country, raised in the country. I know, I live in the Johnson City city limits, but I'm still a country boy. But I am going through daily preparation for city life. I'm fixing to move to a city to where constantly it will be praise, adoration, love, constant fellowship and communion with our Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'm getting ready for city life. Now I realize everybody's not a city person. That's why they come to church once a week. And that pretty well tells you by their church attendance where they live outside the city. You see, if you could come to church three times a week and only choose to come once, that shows you're not ready for the rapture. Because you are putting what you think above what God said. God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And that much more as we see the day approaching. But if you exalt your own opinion, well, I don't think I need to. I really don't think, well, that's you taking your opinion above God's word. But I'm getting ready for city life. What would you want to do in the city if you only come to church once a week? Because it proves you don't love his presence that much, or you'd be here every time you could. Well. Now you think about it, I've done run at this sermon. Look, children, I'm trying my best to help you. We're fixing to leave this world. You better get ready. I'm telling you, you better get ready. The days of playing church are over. Is he your beloved or is he your spare tar? Is he your everything? Does he mean everything? Do you let him control your life, your temper, your attitude? Brother Donnie, is that important? Let him control your attitude now. He'll control your altitude after a while. Hallelujah. Listen. You hear it. You hear it. It's the hand coming through the hole in the door. Oh, but what he found, you had the latch pulled out. So we were through his hand. He stood there for a few more moments of grace. You just kind of, I can't do it. Oh, I just can't do it. I took one of them lead asleep, sleeping pills and they about knocked me out. I just can't. And then you finally got up and you just kind of stagger over to the door. Oh, it's him. I know he's here. And you open the door. He's gone. And remember, you're not lost. You're not cast away. But you missed your moment of intimacy with the King. Because you put Daddy first. Grandpa first. Your job. Your wife. Your husband. Whatever more. Because you've convinced yourself. You have to. And then you get beat to death. And then you blame it on God's will. Well, it was God's will for me to go through this. From verse 7 to verse 9 is not that far. But for some people it can be 5 years. 10, 15. Before they ever get surrendered. You said ain't that it takes God that long. But sometimes it takes us that long in here to move from verse 7 over to verse 9 to where that we now have the opportunity to answer. What is your beloved more than anybody else? Just tell me. Tell me. Go ahead and talk, would you? Because you're fixing to talk yourself out of this valley. And how are you going to talk yourself out? By bragging on him. Tell him how big he is. How wonderful he is. When Job was so low, he felt like he couldn't go no farther. The man had been through so much stuff. That trial going on for about a year. 11 months to 12 months. One horrific thing after another. All of a sudden, God comes down in a whirlwind and said, Job, stand up. Gird up your loins like a man, and I will demand of you an answer this day. And God goes to overwhelming Job. Where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I hung the morning stars? Where were you when I made the hoarfrost to come? Where were you when I've done this and that and the other? Don't you see what God's doing? God is magnifying his person and belittling Job's trial. But when you make your problem bigger than your God, you're in a mess of trouble. And then Job finally got up to a spot and he said, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see thee. Oh my, why? Recognizing God is bigger than your problem. God is bigger than the mess your daughter's in or the mess your son is in. He's bigger than the mess your finances are in if you can only trust him. Let's pray together. I find this to be such a paradox in verse 9 that the daughters of Jerusalem saw a beauty in the bride that was overwhelming to them. But yes, she didn't see it in herself. As a matter of fact, she said about herself, I am black. The sun frowned upon me. I'm this, that, the other. But they looked at her and called her the fairest among women. Now here she's missed her time of fellowship, but she hasn't missed who she is. Children, may you realize, temporary setbacks don't identify who you are. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. You are who you are from your soul, not from your failures. And we would like to be remembered before the Lord tonight. You may say about yourself, I am black but comely. I've missed God. I've fell short of the glory of God. Brother Donnie, what can I do? Go to talking about him. Go to talking about him. Let your subconscious, the man in the engine room, let him hear what you really think. When the devil says he ain't nothing to you, he ain't this and that and another, you ain't bride, you ain't this and that, why don't you let that man down there go to lining up with that word? Amen. And hear yourself speaking it. He's the lily of my valleys. I know you've read Psalms 23, many of us, since you was a child. Let me quote it to you tonight. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Psalms 23 is filled with a personal revelation of the shepherd. Amen. And you as an individual sheep. Many, many years ago, a great man stood before thousands and thousands of people. And he stands and they ask him to quote Psalms 23. He's a great orator. He stands there with the great eloquence of a great speaker.
And he quotes Psalms 23, and my, every hyphen, every noun, every pronoun, every verb, every adjective was exactly right. Then they ask an old preacher to get up. The old preacher didn't hardly say it quite as well. But when the old preacher got done, thousands of people in the auditorium were weeping. The orator stood up after the preacher sat down and said, "Now the difference, ladies and gentlemen, was I was quoting what I read. He was quoting what he knew by heart and by experience." Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, that's the way I want to quote his word, don't you? That's the way I want to quote it, Brother Gary, not by memorization, not just by memory calling it up, but I want to quote it by experience, knowing he is my shepherd. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd look at every heart in this building tonight. Those that have streamed or those that will archive. Lord God, we say we're sorry. How many times have you knocked on our bedroom door and we've made flimsy excuses? I've took off my coat. Shall I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Shall I get them dirty again? What excuses to give to the King of Kings. Forgive us, Lord. But your mercy is so bountiful. And they're renewed every morning. Lord Jesus, may you search every heart. May you begin with me tonight, Lord. If there's anything you see in me, Lord God, that's displeasing to you. My life is open before you. Search me. I want no secret passages. I want no secret doors that you're not allowed to enter to. I want you to come through every door, through every hallway. Go to the attic, go to the basement, go to the garage, go to every room in my soul. Search every place. See if there's anything you find in me, Lord God, that's displeasing to you. Make it known to me before this night is past. I'll make it right. Oh, Lord God, I pray you'd help each of us. Maybe in the wee hours of the morning, we hear you knocking on the door. Maybe we're tired, weary. Maybe we fought a tremendous battle. We think, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, just give us strength, Lord. Give us strength to get up. Go and open the door and let you in. Because if you've come to awake us, you've not come to take from us. No doubt you'll give us something that'll help us through the rest of the long, weary night. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, may you minister to every soul according to their need, Lord God. Hallelujah. Oh, my beloved. Lord, we want to do as I read today where Brother Branham said there in 1957. He said, I want my heart to be as the Song of Solomon, where he said, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He said, don't you just want to kiss him tonight? Don't you want to kiss the Son? He said, when he said her little lips was like the dew. And he said, you take your lover, the Lord Jesus, in your arms. He said, but what if you've been out there kissing on the world and loving on the world? He wouldn't feel welcome in your lap. Oh, but Lord Jesus, we open our arms to you tonight, Lord. We don't want a kitchen, Jesus. We don't want a living room, Jesus. We want a whole house, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Can we just raise our hands, children? Many of you will give Jesus your tithes. You'll give Jesus the right attire on the outside. Your sisters will dress in long dresses and all that. But many of you have never made that full commitment of your emotions to him. There's an element of your emotions that you've kept back. You're afraid of what people will think. Many of you have never made that full commitment of other aspects of your life. And you walk just close enough to the world where
people might not know that you're a message believer. You wear your dresses borderline. And you know the dresses are coming higher and higher and higher above the knees, and message sisters have to pull and tug on their dresses. You sisters should not even have to be taught about that. Brother Tim sent me a quote the other day telling me when you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he said, you'll never have to hear another sermon preached on dress. I thought, my Lord, it makes such a turn in people's life. They won't even have to hear another sermon preached on dress. You should not have to hear it preached over and over again. If you do, there's something wrong with your experience. Commit your music. Commit everything, friends. Commit it to Him. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Have Him to just search your heart tonight. Pass through God's MRI or His CT scan as it was. Let Him just scan every avenue of your life. Don't hold anything back from Him. Praise God. Scan us tonight, Lord Jesus. Oh, my lover. My King. Come, my lover. Come, my Lord Jesus. Knock on my door, Lord. Anytime you wish. If it's 3 a.m, if it's midnight, if it's 4 p.m, whatever time you want time with me, Lord. Oh, Jesus, speak to me, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, I know it's easier for me in one sense of the word because I don't have a public job to hold down, but help these people to realize if they'd only make that time available, these housewives with their children and all that they've got to do, you're not going to tell them to leave their children undone and leave their houses undone, no. But they'd be surprised how much time they'd have for you, Lord, if they'd only change their thinking. The problem for many of them is in their thinking, I don't have time and I can't make it work. And as long as they think that, they'll never have time. But if they will answer the door, they'll find even their time will be rearranged divinely. Oh, grant it, Lord Jesus. Sing something, Harry. I want everybody, just for a few moments before we go, let's just close our eyes if we can. I know there's hundreds of us here. And I know that no doubt you'll not be able to enter into that secret place to where that you will totally block out other people's voices standing by you and mine. But enter in as far as you can behind the veil. To where that it's not you and your wife and you and your children, but it's you and the Lord Jesus. Just stand there now. Just allow Him to put His arms around you, as it were. Take you into His arms. And begin to kiss you with His kisses of grace. Praise God. Just let yourself go into His presence. And then you begin to answer Him back. Lord Jesus, I love You. I worship You, my King. I adore You. You're my healer. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Lord, I've been busy here and there.
Let's just worship Him now, children.
Till life's burdens and its pleasures have crowded out my prayer.
Hallelujah.
Now I find I'm empty, Lord. But if I'll confess my sin, would You let me feel Your Spirit in my heart again?
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Lord, I need,
yes,
to
I do,
feel
Lord.
Your power and Your joy down in my soul.
Just sing it now.
And
the sweet peace that only comes when Jesus has control. I don't want to walk this road. I know where together again. Lord, I need to feel your power and joy down in my soul and the sweet peace that only comes when Jesus has control. This verse.
I remember a sweet victory in my soul.
Hallelujah. Now listen.
Beloved, the close, sweet fellowship we shared.
Amen.
Made joy for rivers flow. Lord, I know I've been neglectful,
Lord,
but you know where.
You know where I've been, Lord Jesus.
And I need to feel your spirit once again.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise God. Don't you love Him, children, with all of your hearts? You may have walked in here tonight with your veil gone, all beaten and whipped. Oh, my. Not from correction by the word, but from the verse 7 of the watchman. You may have walked in ashamed, humiliated, embarrassed. But you can walk out of here tonight moved from verse 7 up through verse 8 on up to verse 9. And somebody asking you, what is your Lord? What is your beloved more than any other? Go ahead, talk yourself out of that valley. Go ahead and talk yourself out of that sickness. Talk yourself out of your troubles by bragging on your God and magnifying His name. Telling how big He is, how wonderful He is. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, Lord God. We worship you tonight, Lord God. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, children, we're here in His presence. Surely we don't want to go right now, do we?
Hallelujah, hallelujah. We bless your name, Lord. We worship you. You're worthy, Lord. Oh, Jesus, may you pass by this way, Lord. May you heal the sick among us. May you move for those that are discouraged. May you lift up those that are down, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. May your glory, I pray, manifest itself, Lord. We love you, Father. We open every door, the kitchen door, the living room door, the bedroom door. We open every door, Lord Jesus. May you pass by this way, I pray, oh Father. Hallelujah. There's needs among us that only you can take care of, Lord. May we become so enraptured in your presence, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lamb of God, we bless your name. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. You might be dead to the world. They may think you're not even alive. Oh, but Lord God, we bless you and know that you're alive tonight and well, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something, children. I was sitting the other day, Carol and I, with a brother and sister from Belgium, and he was talking about his little grandchild at school and said that little child, they brought up the subject of God, and the teacher was saying, well, God's dead or there is no God. The biggest majority of those school kids in that school class had said that there was no God, or if there was a God, he was dead. And this little boy that had been raised in this message church spoke up and said, God ain't alive, ain't dead. I know he's alive. I know him. And I thought, how sad, little children being raised in homes and are taught there is no God. Can you imagine when they become teenagers? Can you imagine when they become married? Oh Lord, our whole world has gone insane. It's gone nuts. But there's still voices that say, I know he's alive. I am a proof of his resurrection. Amen. A theory could not change us. A doctrine could not change us to what we are. It had to be a resurrection power to do for us what changed our lives. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. Harry, let's sing together, Midnight in the Middle of the Day. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. The sun was hot. The angry mob gathered by the gray stone building. As a man dressed in velvet with a curly black beard stepped out on his balcony, he was nervously washing his hands to rid him of the blood Pilate never washed away. Listen now, I find no fault in this man called Jesus, healer from the shores of Galilee. Glory! I command you to ask me to let him go free. Don't make me take this blood to the grave as me. Nervously washing his hands to rid him of the blood he would never wash away. The mob cried for blood of this innocent man. I heard Pilate say, Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come away, my love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Before long, we may hear words like this. There's a table dressed in linen. The banquet is prepared. A host of angels gather for the celebration there. The bride is almost ready in spotless white array. A hush falls over heaven as the groom begins to say, come away, my love. Glory to God. Come away, my love. Hallelujah. I've waited for this day, and I could give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away, my love. Now listen. I have loved you from creation, long before you came to me. I carried that love with me all the way to Calvary. Oh, though it wasn't over when they laid me in the tomb, I proved my love would never die. I rose again for you. See you in the morning, Lord willing. Sing this as you go. Come away, my sweet love. Don't you know I love you, love? You're my beloved, my love. How I've waited for this day for thousands of years. My name, eternity awaits us. Come away.